Good morning. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. It's good to be back in the book of 1 Timothy, series titled, The Good Fight. The Christian life is a fight. There are trials, there are enemies, and we want to fight the good fight together. So let me encourage you to get there, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been away from 1 Timothy for a few weeks, and so I want to just give you a little bit of a review. We're in chapter 4. We've already gone through chapters 1 through 3. This is the 11th sermon in 1 Timothy right here this morning. And one of the things that you just need to understand about this book is that the Apostle Paul is writing it mid-60 AD after the time of Christ, and he loves this church in Ephesus. Maybe just think of how maybe you enjoy this church, and just imagine if you went away for 5, maybe 10 years, and you heard that all these people that you know that love Jesus, that are good people, have been misled by some within the church. People have bought into wrong teaching, and it happened over time, but it happened, and the people you love, they are no longer singing praise songs to Jesus, but they are trying to build a sort of righteousness before God based on their performance. And they are no longer thanking God for His grace, but they're trying to add to God's grace with their own merits and good works. This is what's going on. And it's really not impossible that things like this could happen in our day as well, and it does happen. So Paul loves this church. He helped start this church with some friends, and he's away, and he's heard that they are fighting false teachers in Ephesus. One of his best sort of protégés, Timothy, he's in his 30s, is there in the city of Ephesus as a pastor, and he's in way over his head. He's young. He's got a big task before him, and he's got to deal with these problems of this false teaching that is causing people to walk away from the faith. I'll read to you just from the first chapter. Paul says to Timothy, "Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." And you know Timothy, of course, knows who these certain persons are, right? "Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love. Issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." And so that's the focus of this book. That's what Paul wants Timothy to do, is fight the false teaching, the good fight. So what's this passage today about? The passage today is addressing a specific form of this false teaching. Let's call it asceticism. Let me give you the dictionary definition for that word. Severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. Asceticism. It's part of the false teaching that's being taught in Ephesus and still around today, is this sort of self-discipline that is rooted not in good sort of grace of God, but it's rooted in a legalisticness, a moralism, if you will. And Paul is directly attacking that this morning because it's so dangerous to your faith. The false teachers have told the Christians in Ephesus, don't get married. You need to abstain from marriage and the pleasure of marriage. Don't eat a lot of the foods that God has created for you to enjoy. You need to show that you're spiritual, show that you're holy by abstaining from all these things. And if you think about it, just think about that. It's kind of a double slap in God's face. Hey, Jesus died on the cross for me, thanks, but that's not enough. I'm going to add my morality to the grace of God to make me truly spiritual. Oh, God, you created the world and all these blessings and gifts, thanks, but I don't think they're all really good. So let me show my spirituality and my true righteousness by abstaining from things you've made that are good. It's like a double slap in the face. It's like your salvation, not enough. Your creation, not good. You're not good. It's a problem. It's happening in Ephesus. It happens today. So what do we need to do? And here's the big idea. Live a life that is free of the lie of legalism. and is filled with grateful and God-honoring enjoyment of God's world. That's what I hope that we can all be one step further toward doing this morning. Live a life that is free of the lie of legalism. Wherever it still resides in your heart, be free. And fill your life and your heart with grateful and God-honoring enjoyment of God's world, God's gifts, God's blessings. Listen, one quick story, and I want to read the passage. But when I was a very new Christian, very excited about my faith, and a college student at this time, and I remember, did anybody ever used to watch the NBA Inside Stuff with Ahmad Rashad? All right, there's a few of us here. Okay, so I used to watch that. Loved it, Saturday mornings. All right, so I'm watching NBA Inside Stuff, trying to grow in my faith, trying to figure out how to become a stronger, better, more spiritual Christian. New Christian, I mean, just still growing in my faith. And anyways, one of the things that bothered me about myself as a Christian was I would always forget to pray for my meal. I'm just so hungry, I love food, I mean, I just would forget. Right? Once my parents, you know, they required me to do it growing up, but then once I was out, I mean, that was big. I was like, I'd always forget, okay? And it really frustrated me. I don't know why it did, but it did. I mean, this is just me, new Christian, really excited about my faith, trying to be the holiest guy, you know, that anybody knows. And I remember I used to get mad, like, oh, I forgot again. I'm already on my, you know, halfway through the meal. And so I'm watching NBA Inside Stuff. And they're doing a special on this guy named Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf, all right? Now, his name in college, he played at LSU, was Chris Jackson, but he changed his name to Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf at some point when he became Muslim. That should have been my first tip, not to take advice from him. But anyways, the special was, how did Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf become one of the greatest free throw shooters in the history of the NBA? And they were trying to figure it out because he nets all his shots, you know, swish, 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 like he never even hits the rim. And they're talking to him, and he's like, well, here's what I do. I stay in the gym after practice, and I shoot free throws until I make 10 in a row without touching the rim at all. It just has to go right through the net. And if I'm on 9 and I just slightly graze the rim on 10, I start over. Sometimes I'm there for hours upon hours. I remember seeing that and thinking, that is awesome. That's incredible. What amazing self-discipline, and what an awesome challenge. And so here's what I reasoned in my mind. My very young Christian mind that was prone to legalism, I said, you know, I'm going to start doing that with blessing the food. So anytime I'm eating my meal, if I remember halfway through that I forgot to pray for my food, I'm throwing the whole meal away. Okay, I figured this is going to get me to where I remember. I vividly still remember this breakfast, this plate of perfectly toasted Eggos and an orange juice. I mean, I was halfway through and I was like, oh my goodness, no, I forgot. I remember walking over to the trash can, like pressing the pedal, dumping it all in there. I'm like, come on, Matt. Anyways, at some point, I stopped doing this. And here's the funny thing about it. What a bad idea. I should have never taken the advice of Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf, because he's part of a world religion that capitalizes on guilt, moralism, and legalism. But nonetheless, I did, because it looked good to me, a way to change my heart, but it didn't touch my heart. And I want to tell you something, just a confession. I'm still haunted by it. I will emotionally be halfway through a meal. It might happen today. And I will start to have a little anxiety. Did I pray for the food? I don't know. Who cares? Who cares? But it's just dabbling in just a little bit of legalism to try to change my heart through changing my behavior has caused 20 years of damage. Got to be careful. Live a life that is free of the lie of legalism and is filled with grateful and God-honoring enjoyment of God's gifts or God's world. So that's where we're going, and we'll come back to what maybe I could have done or should have done. But 1 Timothy 4:1-5, I want to read and pray, and we'll continue. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and we want to be more free. Lord, we know that Christ has set us free, that the grace of God is enough for us today, and we want to be confessors, Lord, that we still, there's a part of our hearts that wants to show off, that wants to contribute to our right standing with you instead of fully resting on the grace that you've shown us. So, Lord, we invite your presence to convict us this morning and to lead us to a freer place, to a place of more joy, more gratitude. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Live a life that is free of the lie of legalism and filled with grateful and God-honoring enjoyment of God's world. The title of the sermon is Be Free and Honor God. Be free and honor God. So how are we going to do this? And we're going to let Paul help us do this by looking at these three points where he's confronting the lie of legalism. So the first point is this. We want to disarm the lie of legalism by exposing its predictability. By exposing its predictability. So look at verse 1, just the first part there. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." So just see these verses, look at them, wrestle with them. What is it teaching here? Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith? Yeah, that's the ESV. The New American Standard says some will fall away. The NIV says some will abandon the faith. The New Living Translation says some will turn away. These are all good translations because the idea here is that people will deliberately walk away from the Christian faith. That's going to happen. And he's saying here that the Spirit expressly says that in later times, this is going to be the case. It's really sad. It's really, really sad to read this and to think about this and to see it happen in our lives. You know, you wonder, they were here. They were leaders. Where'd they go? What are they doing? They're friends, they're family. They're gone. They know what they're doing. They don't care. They've turned away. Were they ever really saved? Proverbs 22 says, train a child up in the way they will go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. Is that true? 1 John says that if they went out, then they showed that they never really were of us. So maybe they never were really of us. Are they the rocky soil from the parable of the sower in Luke 8? Will they return like the younger son in Luke 15? Will they be restored as we see in Galatians 6 can happen? Who knows? But it happens, and it's sad, and it's real. And we don't know their heart. And we don't know their future. But what we do know is for us to be a faithful follower of Jesus, it means to trust in Christ alone for your salvation, to stay the course on sound beliefs. You're a sinner. I am too. We've got to be repenters of our sin. We've got to fight the good fight in community with other believers and be refined by the trials that come into our life. We know that's true. We know that's what's for us, what we should do. Hebrews 3:12 uses the same word here for the word fall away. Listen to this verse. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So we want to see here this point. All right, I said the point is this. Disarm the lie of legalism by exposing its predictability. Because what Paul is saying, just look at the words that he says. Look at the words. He says, now the Spirit expressly says, Timothy, that in later times some are going to depart from the faith. So what's he saying? I mean, we covered that people fall away. We needed to address that because it was here. But what is Paul really saying to Timothy? Timothy's in the midst of it. What's he saying? Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, I know you're in a jam with all that false teaching. Just a heads up, the Spirit is presently telling me that in the last days, you know, 2052, people will have hoverboards, iPhone triple X's, you see, that's the, you know, satanic thing, and will fall away, Timothy. They will fall away. The Spirit is telling me that in the last days, like 2050s, people will fall away. And Timothy's like, thanks. What does that have to do with me right now? He's not saying that. He's also not saying this. Timothy, that's really crazy what's going on in Ephesus. We are not prepared. I'm on the other line with Jesus. He has me on hold while he tries to figure out what is going on in Ephesus and what we should do about it so that we don't lose this war. No, he's not saying that either. He's saying, hey, Timothy, these are the last days. And the spiritual warfare that is happening in your church right now is exactly what was prophesied. So yeah, it's super hard, but really, it's no surprise at all. It's totally predictable. Just be reminded, Timothy, it's a sovereignly allowed speed bump on the victory march between the first coming and second coming of Jesus Christ. Disarm that lie. It's a speed bump on the victory march. It's predictable. God said it would happen. It's happening. It's just showing God to be more true. That's what's happening here. And I think that's encouraging for us and for Timothy, if you can kind of put yourself in his shoes. Oh, okay, good. So the wings are not falling off the plane. We're not about to lose to Satan or to Islam or to anything else. Disarm the lie of legalism by exposing its predictability. That's good. Second point here, and again, the big idea, live free of the lie of legalism and filled with grateful and God-honoring enjoyment of God's world. Second point, discredit the lie of legalism by exposing its evil source. So look at the verses 1 and 2, the end of verse 1 there. It says that these false teachers, they are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Listen, we're talking here about discrediting the source. That's what Paul's doing. Who says something is very important to how you take what was said. Amen? Who says something has everything to do with whether you take it as credible, how much weight you assign to it. Guys, I got that from Fox News, all right? It's the truth. And you're like, what? I'm just kidding. I got it from CNN. Oh, you see what I'm saying, though? Like, where'd you get that? Because who said it matters. The tabloids, the National Enquirer, actually Joseph Smith told me that. The point is this, what Paul's doing here is he's discrediting the lie of legalism by exposing the source. It's the tabloids. It's the people who are totally false. I mean, that is exactly what he's doing here. And when you realize that, then you go, okay, yeah, we're not going to listen to anything they say. And they're not just a little off. They're totally off. And we're shutting it down. It says teachings of demons. Huh? Usually when we think of demons, you know, you think of horns, a pitchfork, hissing, trying to get you and me to get a face tattoo. You know, they're doing drugs. They're hurting people by having them listen to heavy metal. I mean, that's the picture. And yet the picture here is a polished, educated classroom teacher. Teachings of demons. And it's funny how we forget that really our great enemy, the adversary, Satan, has always brought his heaviest and strongest attacks against the Church of Jesus Christ on the level of teaching in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees? When Jesus was brought out into the wilderness and tempted, questioning the goodness of God, Jesus battles and fights it with the truth of God's word. To the church, it's through false teachers from within. I'm saying that most demonic activity and attack, much of it comes on that level of teaching, of the mind. And yet we're just like, all right, cool, everything I read is true. I'm just watching for a guy with a pitchfork. That's a problem. We are susceptible to spiritual danger if that's our mindset. The teaching of demons says, through the insincerity of liars. So these demons have agents called people, and they are insincere liars whose consciences are seared. That's what it says. These are the false teachers who are leading these people, these sheep, to depart from the church. They're not sincere, but just a little wrong. It says, Paul says, no, that's not it. They're insincere. And you say, well, doesn't that bother them that they know they're insincere? And the answer is no, because their consciences are not good. They are seared. As if you held a hot iron up to your hand for an hour and then started trying to touch things, you wouldn't feel anything anymore. It's seared. Their conscience has been seared. That's the agents who are doing the workings of the teachings of demons. I mean, this is in the Bible. False teachers then and now, the message is, are not good people. Who are very sincere, but just a little wrong on a few things. They are pupils and puppets of demons. These are bad people. And the Bible speaks this way. And if we're going to be spiritually healthy and safe, we have to be able to think that way as well. Again, here Paul desires to discredit the lie of legalism by exposing its evil source. It's not popular to say that there are false teachers. You know, we live in an age where the only heresy is to say there is heresy. The only form of, you know, intolerance is to not be tolerant of every single viewpoint. And that's just not the way the Bible speaks. The Bible is not this harsh, you know, red-faced, judgmental book that's just judging, believing the worst of every single person's beliefs and all of that. That's not the Bible either. But there are false teachers. There are people that are sincerely devoted to error. There's a song called False Teachers. It's a rap song by a guy named Shy Lin. He took a lot of heat for writing it because he named people in the song. And we're not going to do that this morning. But he says this, it's just a quote from it. I know that some will label me a Pharisee because today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Ungodly and wicked, ask yourself, how can they not be convicted treating Jesus like a lottery ticket? And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type because some of their statements are right. That only proves Satan comes as an angel of light. So again, Paul's desire here in the second point is to discredit the lie of legalism through exposing the evil sources from which it comes. So again, the big idea this morning, to live free, to be free of the lie of legalism in all its forms, wherever it resides in our hearts and in our church and in our families, and to be filled with grateful and God-honoring enjoyment of God's world, God's gifts. So let's look at this last point. Disprove the lie of legalism by exposing it to the truth. Amen? That's the important thing. So look at verse 3 through 5. He goes on, he starts talking about what these false teachers are teaching. He says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So what we see here is, check this out. Like, these false teachers, they are forbidding marriage and they're requiring abstinence from certain foods. Deep breath. It's all right if you're single and you're a vegetarian. The Bible says singleness, while not the norm for most people, is a blessing and a calling for many. And eating healthy with moderation is taking care of God's temple, the Holy Spirit, your body. So these are great things. Feel free to have those convictions, but don't make it the gospel. Don't make it, you know, the means by which you feel and determine whether you or others are truly saved and right with God or truly spiritual. And if you're part of a religion that either as an organization or just your personal religion is that way, get out. In the words of Jordan Peele, get out. What's the allure to this? Who'd want to be a part of legalism? Me? You? It's really quite attractive if you think about it. Deep in our hearts, we're convicted. We know that we're sinful people. We know that we can't fix ourselves. And there's a voice, I think, deep in our hearts and in our conscience that tells us that. You know what would be easy? Would be to suppress that voice by creating some rules that we can keep, sort of like ornaments on a Christmas tree, and just trying to keep those rules, keep them better than other people, and allow that to sort of be an anesthesia to the conviction that we feel at a deeper level in our heart. That's a good strategy. And that's the strategy of our heart, which is deceitful above all else. And so there is a great allure to legalism, to asceticism. One scholar, John Stott, says there is a lingering evangelical asceticism that must be dealt with and challenged. Disprove the lie of legalism by exposing it to the truth. And that's what we want to do. Look at this. He says, foods that were created by God to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's verse 3. What is that teaching? It's teaching that God created delicious food to be received with thanksgiving by believers. Now, you say, well, that's kind of interesting. Well, think about it. Those who believe and know the truth are the only ones who actually can properly give thanks to God for it because they believe in God, because they know God. I'll read you this quote from a pastor who wrote a book on 1 Timothy, Pastor John MacArthur. Listen, this is a good, helpful quote. He says, God made marriage and food for the same reason that he made everything else, to give man joy and bring himself glory. Unbelievers, while they enjoy marriage and food, do not fulfill that ultimate intention and praise God for them. So in the truest sense, God made marriage and food for those who believe and know the truth, because they are the ones who will glorify him for such gracious goodness. How foolish to abstain from his kindness and thus deny God the right to be glorified in their enjoyment. So again, looking at this verse 3, you know that delicious foods are created by God to be received with thanksgiving. Let me ask you, do you believe in God? Do you believe what Paul's saying? By those who believe, do you believe? Do you believe in Christ? That's what Paul is all about in 1 Timothy, the one true gospel. Do you believe that? Have you decidedly put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know the truth? He says, these things, they're created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Here's why I'm asking you that. Because, friends, whatever your history with the church, with Christianity, with religion, with whether you are taking, you know, your first steps in the faith or you've been in church a long time, understand what's being taught here in the Bible today. The normal reasons for eating food: tastes good, strength, are actually secondary reasons. God, their created purpose is that we would enjoy them as God's gifts to us, and in the enjoyment, consciously acknowledge God and give Him thanks, and He is honored in that. That is the created purpose of God's gifts. And if you don't know God, you don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't know the truth, you aren't able to partake in that. But you can. You can put your faith. You can be a believer. You can know the truth. And I'd encourage you to do that if you haven't. You can only do this. You can only enjoy the ultimate created purpose of God's world, of God's gifts, of God's provisions, if you know God. It's amazing. Know God. Look, he continues. I mean, he's given the truth here. We're almost done, but I just want you to see this. He continues. He says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So, what's this teaching? I mean, it's teaching that God is good and everything He makes is good. Why would we challenge that? Why would a Christian challenge that? God is good and everything He makes is good. Genesis 1:31, at the end of creation account there, it says, "God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning on the sixth day." And that's what it's talking about when it says it's made holy by the word of God. It's saying when God didn't just create it and think it's good, He said it was good in the word. And it makes it good. It proves it's good. And it says made holy by the word and by prayer. Do you see that at the end there? Prayer. And I do think this is referring to the way we give thanks for God's gifts, God's blessings. Maybe it is a meal. This was definitely the common tradition in Jesus' day. We see Jesus do it when He gives thanks and breaks bread. So this was a common thing. But what does he mean here? How does the word and prayer make the gift or the blessing holy for us? Well, let's think about the ways that we misinterpret that. First of all, sometimes we think that if we pray, it will become good for us. You know what I'm saying? Lord, we just pause right now. We pray for a hedge of protection around this meal. We pray for You to cause this deep-fried Snickers bar and funnel cake to cause the great nourishment of our bodies. You know, it's like, what? It's like we actually think the prayer does it. Like it magically transforms the calories into quiet times or something. It's like, what? What? That's not what he's referring to. Or maybe you're like me as that college student and you think the prayer actually makes you holy. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't make you holy. It doesn't make you look holy. Go to a restaurant. Family, everybody bow your heads. Let's make sure all the waiters and waitresses are looking. We are a family of God. Let's bless this food. Let's bless it loud. Let's preach the gospel in our prayer so these poor heathens at the tables around us can hear and be transformed. Let's ask our server if they have any prayer requests. We'd like them to know that we pray. Okay. I don't know. Maybe that's genuine. But it doesn't make the food holy. It doesn't make you holy. What does it do? It makes the experience holy. Think about that. When we acknowledge this is from God, and we're grateful for it, and we take great joy in it, and we pray that, we are making it from just a meal into a holy experience of enjoyment, of faith, of gratitude. And that is what we need. That's what we need as believers. That's what I needed to hear as a college student. I mean, how would you take this passage and talk to me? I shared that story at the beginning. Say, Matt, forget that. Forget that free throw thing and that crazy, rigid self-discipline stuff. How about this? You try to remember. And if you forget, guess what? It doesn't matter. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God loves you the same when you remember as when you forget. What matters is your faith in Christ. But when you remember, there's a great blessing for you because it allows your whole experience of enjoying God's blessing and gifts to be holy, to be this moment of praise and worship. I love this quote, and I'll close with it. G.K. Chesterton says, "You say grace before meals? All right. But I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Live a life that is free. Free from the lie of legalism and filled with grateful enjoyment of God's gifts and God's world." Let's close in prayer, and we're going to respond with one more song this morning. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement today. Lord, we need it. Lord, our hearts are ready to be more free, Lord, to be more free in Christ who has set us free. And even as we now sing that together, Lord, pray that you would use our time of worship in song to really apply these truths deeply to our hearts this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.